But it's good to be here today, thankful for each and every one who have found it in their hearts and in their busy schedules to be here today. We ask that you pray for this service, that God would be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And then we're going to read some over in the Old Testament also. But in the 13th chapter, and we're going to start with the 17th verse. Matthew 13, and starting with the 17th verse, we find these words. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he has been speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Sometimes Jesus' sayings were kind of hard. They're still kind of hard for us to actually get the gist of and to understand what he was saying. Scholars still debate about it even to this day. But it's always good whenever that God opens your understanding and opens your heart to what his word teaches today. Starting with the 17th verse, he says, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now, I realize this is a very familiar scripture, and one that's been preached on time and time again. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth, if not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root within himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by and by he is offended. He also that received seed by the among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. In other words, an abundance of that and what was originally sown. Correctly read, this includes the 17th down through the 23rd verses of Scripture. And our thought and our text will come from actually two places in the Old Testament. The first one is from the book of Hosea. That's the book that's after Daniel. Now, unfortunately, with some of these books, they refer to them as being minor prophets. But nevertheless, their words were just as important, just as much of a warning, just as much teaching as we think of the other four prophets, like Daniel and Ezekiel and so on. But Hosea is the one that's after the book of Daniel. And in the 10th verse, the 10th chapter, and in the 12th verse of this, of his writing, his prophecy, he says these words: "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness." Now, our thought will come from a portion of what he said, and you're going to find this very same phrase over in the book of Jeremiah, who some 200 years or so said basically about the same thing. break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. As we passed by this morning, and even last night, when we were coming home from visiting our grandchildren, you know, we noticed that there were some fields that were already being prepared. There's always one that's of particular interest because it's a small garden plot. And it was already plowed and it was already cultivated. And it looked like all they had to do was just till it and then start planting within the rows. And you know, whenever that we consider preparing the soil, preparing the fallow ground, preparing that, we think of it in our hearts, how that our hearts are sometimes like the fallow ground or like the ground to be prepared for the Word of God. And you know, the heart is like that today. God didn't create any of the other animals, and I don't mean like we're animals, but He didn't create any of His other creation with the capability that we have today of being able to hear, being able to receive, or having the capability of drawing from the seed that is sown. But we find that in Isaiah's writing, it was during a time whenever that Israel and Jerusalem and Judah had pretty much at that time, their hearts had become fallow. Their hearts had become, if you will, hardened. And we find that already those 10 northern tribes to whom that Hosea was prophesying to, they had already departed just remarkably after that their kingdom was set up. In fact, they, instead of allowing the people to come down to Jerusalem and to renew their covenant with God Almighty at the temple, they set up places up in the northern part of those tribes, most notably Dan and the city of Bethel. And that's where that Jeroboam would tell them as king, this is where you're to worship. This is where that you are to meet with God. And then we find that over time that Isaiah, prophets like Isaiah, began to go to them and to tell them, look, you're starting to become hardened. You're starting to get to the place to where that you cannot tell the difference between the Lord God and between what you're worshiping now. And we find that over in 2 Kings chapter 17 and in the 23rd and 24th verses, they would go up and they would serve God. They feared God. They were fearful of God. They had reference unto the Lord God of Isaac and Jacob and all of those. But then they would pass by a high place or a grove. And these were places where the idols had been set up. That as they traveled, if they wanted to sacrifice unto these idols, in order for their crops to do well or to have a fertile family or whatever the case might be, they would come out of worshiping God, fearing God, the Lord God of Israel, and then they would go by these groves. And they adopted the practice, if you will, of those around them that God told them not to have anything to do with, not to adopt their philosophy, their worship. And you know, we could go into detail. You know, they had this problem in the land of Canaan that we just sang about, all the way back to the prophet Elijah, back in 1 Kings chapter 17. They were worshiping Baal on one hand. And then over here, they were worshiping the Lord God, and they were getting to the place that they could not tell the difference between the two. And finally, Elijah called them unto task. Thanks be unto God that there are times whenever that somebody arises in a generation and just tells it the way that it is. If Baal be God, Elijah said, you serve him. If the Lord God, Jehovah, be God, you serve him. But don't be halt between two opinions today. And in a sense, we kind of find our country, I'm not addressing the church necessarily, but we find in our culture, we find in our society, we find in our mindset today that there are those that we are becoming, and when I say we, I'm talking about just in general, that we're becoming to the extent that, yeah, we acknowledge God over on this side, but then whenever that we pass by our cultural high places, we do obedience unto it and unto those types of not necessarily worship, but we kind of give ourselves our allegiance and our time over to it. And there's some things that are already happening in our society and in our culture that we're giving attention to and beginning to get to the place, well, you know, that's not too bad, you know, and that's not too far off. You know, we still love God and we still love what the gospel says today, but yet we're halt between two opinions. We're halt between, we know that we need to be worshiping the Lord God, and we know that we need to avoid some of the things that are taking place in our society. You know, one of the things is I've got to get myself away from this because it's a great source of information. I tell you what, it's the greatest thing since an encyclopedia. Whenever that I was a kid, that's where I spent a lot of my time. And I was always in competition with my cousin that lived up in St. Joe because he went through the Encyclopedia Britannica. And I thought, well, I'm not going to let Steve get the best of me. I'm going to go through World Book. And so it was one of the greatest things that, I mean, you could look up all kinds of information. If you wanted to know how to build a radio, you could find it in there. Well, this has surpassed that. In fact, I've never had an encyclopedia salesman come to my door since these have come out. But I want you to know there's also things about it that we need to realize can capture our attention. And you know, sometimes we can't help it because it'll just pop up. Things that I never imagined possible that would be accepted and would be published and would be put on this. It's not that this is necessarily evil in and of itself and distracting from God, but you know, it's what can be put on there. And pretty soon we become numb to it. Why, it's just part of the civilization that we live in, you know? And live and let live. And pretty soon we find ourselves right in the middle of what Israel found itself in. Judah had not become so bad at that point. But here was Israel. They got to the point they could not tell the difference between worshiping Baal and worshiping God. And soon it became just a quagmire of things that they were beginning to embrace. Well, you know, whoever heard of somebody taking their children and sacrificing them before an idol god so that their fields might be fertile and that they might bring forth crops? Whoever heard of someone going into a temple prostitute and practicing some of the fertility rites so that they would have children or so that everything would prosper before them? You know, it's sometimes shocking whenever that you think about it and you read about it and you look at it and you think to yourself, how can people get to that point that they cannot tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong? And there is a difference today. There is a difference between that that is abominable and not right in the sight of God. There is that that is right in the sight of God. That is what we are to embrace, defend, and stand for. And then there is this that we are to avoid like the plague, so to speak. In fact, it's a good term to use for it. Plague. Because sin gets into the heart, gets into the individual, and pretty soon sin gets into compromise and, okay, let's just, you know, live and let live. Well, you know, after all, you know, they're human beings like us. Yes, they're human beings. And they're human beings that need to be saved by the grace of God. And what they're needing in this day and in this darkness and in this light that we find ourselves in is to see Christ Jesus dwelling in us, working through us, for us to walk Christ-like to where that they say, you know, there's something different about that individual. Now, I'm not saying we polish up a halo and, you know, we go around, you know, just, you know, so holy and everything. But I want you to know in our behavior, in our deportment, in letting Christ dwell in our heart, it can make a difference in somebody's walk. And, you know, I knew an individual, an older man, that he never really necessarily went about saying, you need the Lord, although he did say that from time to time. But it was in his walk and his deportment and allowing Christ to live within him. And I had friends of mine that I worked with later on that said, do you remember so-and-so? Yeah, I remember him. Isn't it remarkable how Christ-like that he lived and how that he was? But that came from my friend not allowing the fields and the ground to become hard and to become fallow. The Bible tells us over in one place, we're not to love the world. Now, whenever that it says we're not to love the world, we're not to love the things that are contained within the world that are contrary unto God. And someone will probably say, well, yeah, I'm against Putin just like you. No, I'm not talking about the political realm necessarily, the global realm, but that that is accepted in the world that never was accepted before. And as time goes on, it's going to become more and more and more 180 degrees away from what God has intended and what God wants for us today. And this is not a sermon of chastisement. This is a sermon of warning. That as we go through time and as we get close to the end time, there's going to be more and more and more. And my wife said, well, do you think we'll ever set up idols unto Baal and Moloch and things like that? No, we'll probably set up something even worse than that. To where that as Satan sees that his time is coming to a close, and that Christ is at the door, he's going to let out the stops. And my friend, we'll see such an onslaught of evil upon our world. And we may not realize it. We may be sitting right in the middle of it right now and not realize this is the evil that is gushing out of the very pits of hell. He says in one place, love not the world, neither the things in the world that are of the world. And he goes on and he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, that's pretty straightforward and that's pretty blunt because I find myself sometimes loving the world and taking my theme from the world, or sometimes taking on the very mindset, the thought of the world today. Now, we are in the world, the Bible says, but we're not of the world. Who saved you today? Somebody who was not of this world. Why did he save you today? So that, my friend, it would come about that you would understand and you would know where that you're going and you would try to take as many people with you as possible. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, going to heaven, and he was pretty close to that time. in which that he was going to be called out of this world. And you know, he said, you know, it's like packing a suitcase. He said, you pack that suitcase and you try to take as much with you as you can. He said, my spiritual suitcase, I want to take as many people as I can with me, because I want them to experience what lies ahead and what I have experienced. He goes on and he says, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he said, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lusts that are out there that's being thrown towards us, that we encounter, that in some instances we are to expected to go along with to be politically correct, is not of the Father. The Father did not send them. And I don't want to be blunt and say something from the pulpit that I'll regret saying, but I want you to know, if it's nasty and adulterous and so on and so forth now, just wait. If Jesus tarries, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But my friend, we're to be prepared for it. We're to be prepared for this to come about. So how can we get to the point to where we don't become hardened to it and our heart like the fallow ground? Because you see, the Word of God is our guide today. If we don't have this as a compass, if we don't have this as a directive, if we don't have this as something to tell us and to point to us that here is right because God has said it, here is wrong because God has said it, if we don't have that, we are no better off than the entire world itself. But we find that the Bible tells us in one place, it said, the grass withereth and the flower fades. Do you know that this world is not going to go on in the fashion that it is? In 10 years, if Jesus tarries, there'll be some new thing, some new acceptance, some new evil. And we might as well prepare ourselves for it. We might as well get ready, because it is going to happen. He said that the flower fades, but he said, what's going to stand when the world is on fire? What's going to be, my friend, standing up whenever that it's all said and done? This right here. The Word of God lives and abideth forever. We find over in the book of Psalms, it says that forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. I want you to know, God is not going to sit on the throne. And as time changes and changes come, he's going to say, okay, well, you know, over here in the Ten Commandments, let's just kind of amend this. Let's amend this. What I said was an abominable lifestyle. Let's amend that. Because we want to be accepting. Well, we are accepting today. I would that all would come under repentance and be saved with the grace of God. I would that all would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, the only thing that's going to change this culture, that's going to change anyone that's wrapped up in it, is an experience with Jesus Christ. And, my friend, it changes an individual. When I was growing up, a very distant cousin of mine was saved. And I tell you what, he lived the dickens of a lifestyle. Cheated on his wife. My friend, he was a deputy sheriff, and he'd go into a bar, and whenever that they saw him coming, as big as he was, about 6'4", and weighed about 250, boy, everybody cleared out. And I want you to know, my friend, I saw him one time, and I'm not criticizing him. But I saw him one time, they had an old fiddler's contest, and he was soused, and he was down in front, and he was clog dancing. Boy, nobody stopped him and told him, hey, you don't need to be doing that. They left him alone. But one day he saw a sign that said revival. And he went to that church and he got under conviction. And my friend, he was saved by the grace of God. And my friend, it changed him. He no longer wanted to partake of the things of the world that he once did. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I realize today, I cannot say that I've been lily white all of my life, because there are things in my life that, my friend, looking back on it, I think, Lord, why did I do that? You know, why? What was my mindset? Well, the mindset was I was wanting to get along with everybody else and not stand out. I want to tell you, my friend, they're not going to like you any more if you go along with them than if you stand for Christ. So you might as well stand for what's right and what is right and not what is politically correct. The Bible goes on and it talks about how that the word of the Lord endures forever. And do you know, whenever that this world is on fire, this is going to stand the test of time. So how, my friend, do we keep our hearts from becoming hardened to it? And not shocked, and not praying, and thinking, well, okay, you know, they're a lost cause. Let me tell you something, there's no sinner, but what God can't save him. There's no sinner alive, my friend, while he still has breath, that the Holy Spirit and the Word convict his heart and convert him and change his life and change his soul. There's no one today that Jesus can't save today. The only thing that stands in the way is that man or individual coming to the point to where that he seals his own doom. God will respect that. And he'll say, if you want to go to hell, okay, go. But if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to come through my Son. You're going to have to believe upon him with all of your heart and be saved by the grace of God. So how do we keep our heart as Christian people from becoming like fallow ground? Hard to do. But you know, the Bible tells us, and there's another verse of Scripture over in Mark 4 and Luke 8 that talks about this very same sower. One of the things, my friend, was that the birds would sometimes come and snatch up the word before that it had time to germinate. You know, you can't keep the birds from nesting in your hair and waiting to take it away. You can't help from them putting the thoughts in your mind and so on and so forth, but you can keep them from cheating you out of having a blessing from God and being used of Him. You can keep that from happening. My friend, you've got that capability. The grace of God is in your favor and in your background today. The grace of God and the power of God. My friend, the Holy Spirit and the Word. Do you know what Jesus did whenever that Satan would come after him? He would say, thus it is written. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. And you know, he didn't pull out the very last one that said, Satan, you know what your end is. And someone will say today, well, no, I can't tell him that. Why not? Tell Satan where he's going. And my friend, I've experienced it in my life. He's left me alone. That in Psalms 23, over and over and over again, has helped me with temptations. And my friend, the birds will try to take that word away from you. Try to take it away. My friend, whenever that people leave church, my friend, don't put the sermon over there. There's no table for you to put it on, so you might as well take it home. Amen? There's no table back there. There's nothing where you deposit it, you know, and file it away and this and that and the other. Let it go down into your heart. And my friend, not necessarily my words, but what God has said in His Word, taken to your heart. He says in one place, I've taken thy word into my heart that I might not sin against God. That's what it's there for. Sometimes, when you're preparing that soil, make sure you shoo the birds away. Now, as you put the plow into the soil, sometimes you'll be plowing along. It used to aggravate me whenever I was a kid. Dad would make me push this plow, and there was no horse or anything. You just muscled it. And you'd be going along, and yeah, this is great. And then, whomp, you'd hit a stone. And I won't tell you what I said about that stone. But my friend, what I had to do was get that stone up out of the ground to go on. If there is anything there that's a hindrance unto you, that is a stone in stony ground, my friend, go and dig it up and get rid of it. Now, don't throw it in your neighbor's garden. And don't throw it behind you, because you'll encounter it again. Get rid of it altogether. Get rid of it altogether. And you might say, well, what's the stone? I don't know what your stone is, but I know mine was always resentment. Was always, I remember what so-and-so did to me. Oh, it hurt my feelings. And things like that. And yours may be something different. But you know, it wasn't until I got that stone up out of the ground and said, Lord, I don't need this anymore. You love that individual who's hurt me just as much as you love me. I'm getting rid of this stone. And you can do it today. God can help you to get rid of that stone while you're breaking up that fallow ground. And then the next one is thorns. You know what thorns will do? Man, I've stepped on a lot of them. And I mean, they hurt. They hurt like the dickens. But what thorns will do is they'll take the life out of the soil for that seed that is sown. In other words, they'll take the nutrients, they'll take the moisture, they'll pull it out. Even though that the seed is coming up, it can't thrive and it can't grow because there's a thorn bush next to it. My friend, get the thorns out of the field. Put it over there with the stones if you have to. Go burn it, whatever. Don't let anything take the effect of the Word of God out of your heart and out of your soul. And you know that as you work that soil, you receive, you can receive, and you do receive the Word of God. Not necessarily just what the preacher preaches alone, but I'm talking about where God takes the gospel, He anoints it by His Holy Spirit, and then He puts it into your heart and into your soul. I preached on things that somebody would come to me later on, and I had no idea who they were and where they were from, but they said, oh man, you preached that sermon just right straight at me. No, that wasn't me. That was God taking the seed and sowing it where it needed to go. And I'd have to tell him, look, man, I don't have any right to judge you, but I want you to know, look into the perfect liberty of the Word of God. Look into the mirror. See how God wants you to walk and how God wants you to talk and how God wants you to exist within this world. And yes, I know that we go among them. He compared it to sheep going among wolves. You know, and that's a very dangerous thing, even spiritually. And he said, you know, ye are sheep as among wolves. Well, don't put on a wolf suit or a wolf suit to try to get along with them, because that's not going to work. But my friend, he has said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. So take a lesson today from what happened to Israel whenever that they could not tell the difference between the worship of God and Baal. And you might say, well, thanks be unto God, we don't have Baal, but we've got types of Baal today. We just have to have them identified from time to time. My friends, stay away from Baal, stay away from the high places, stay away from, yes, know what's going on in the world, but don't go staring at it, because it can get into your heart and it can get into your mind. And I can tell you from experience, some of it is very, very hard to get rid of. As I said, there was a big stone as I was breaking up my fallow field. And that was resentment. And I don't read anything anymore about where somebody says, don't get mad, Paul, get even. I don't do that. That's very dangerous. And that's what's going on in the world today, among other things. So he said, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. And my friend, receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to sustain and to save today. Receive that with joy. Receive that, welcoming it. And if you don't get anything out of it, go check and see if there's a stone in the field, or if there's thorns growing in the field, or if there's birds sitting over here waiting to snatch at, you know. Sometimes you have to work at this. I'm not talking about your salvation, but you got to work at keeping that heart open unto the things of God. So God bless you is my prayer. I'm thankful Jesus saves. I'm thankful Jesus saves to the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him. And I want to tell you something. I may get in trouble for this, but it's not about Hare Krishna. It's not about Allah. It's not about any of those things. And let's just be one big happy family, just going right on down the road, and we're all going to be peaceful with one another. Jesus Himself said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come unto God except through me.